We come to God's word. Let's come before him in prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, Scripture proclaims that on the creation process, you spoke and caused light to shine out of darkness. And so we ask, Lord, now that as we look to your word, that you would flood our hearts with light from it. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the light of the world. And so as we read and speak and listen, shine in and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. So as is common practice in our church at this point in time, I invite you to take your pew Bibles and open them. So let's see how many people have something to open this morning. I do. There you go. Some of you are pulling out your digital technology and pulling out your smartphones and outsmart the pastor. Somebody asked me this morning, I hope you have a better message than what I heard already this morning. And I thought, well, that's a difficult task. I have no idea what you heard already this morning, but I was told it was a good message. So I hope I don't let you down this morning, Audrey. But again, as Pastor Bart is known to do, excuse me, my fan comes unplugged. I have a secret fan up here. Did you know that? As Pastor Bart is known to do, I don't necessarily do a Thanksgiving Day message on Thanksgiving. But we are doing a message of thanks. And specifically as we head into this month of October, the second already Sunday of this month, a month in which we are commemorating and making note and remembering that on October 31st in 1517, 500 years ago, was the infamous date when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg. And so out of that reformation that took place, we understand that five truths sort of were brought forth, birthed in terms of what we call the five solas, the five alones of our Reformed faith. And so we're going to look at those five solas over the next 6 weeks, I guess, technically, because next week I'm not here. So I don't know what Pastor Gary's going to preach. But this morning we start at the beginning with sola scriptura, Scripture alone. And so I thought in terms of taking us back, we're going to use PowerPoint to help us relate to the people in 1517. No, not really. Am I getting more spider webs? Or maybe the spiders are coming out of my ears. Needless to say, Scripture alone. Back in those days, the Word of God was the Word that the priests brought to the people. In fact, what I thought I should have done to really be a little more challenging, well, if we would have had it in Latin, but I don't know Latin at all for the most part, I thought, well, we could have done everything in Greek this morning, but possibly some Greek scholar that is amongst us this morning would put my poor pronunciation and Greek skills to the test. But at that day and age, the people didn't have the word for themselves at all. So it was what was proclaimed to them that they had to take as truth. And so 1517 changes needed to come about. For those who have been part of our Sunday morning pre-service Sunday school, Neil and Patricia, they would know that there's many other facets to them. There was other attempts or processes by which different groups tried to bring about reformation to the Catholic Church before Martin Luther came onto the scene. But Martin Luther, as a young man, was walking home in the midst of a thunder and lightning storm. And the story's told that as he was walking home, he feared for his life. He thought for sure that God was going to smite him dead with a lightning bolt. And so in his Catholic tradition that he held to at that point in time in his life, he prayed to Saint Anne. And he prayed to Saint Anne, "If you deliver me from this storm, I will go to a monastery and become a monk or priest. I will study God's word." And he was spared. So that's what Luther did. He headed off to the monastery. In the process of going to the monastery, and he began to study, and then he different avenues he went through. We won't get into all those details. But then came this one day whenever he began to realize that some of these things that were being proclaimed by the Roman Catholic Church weren't in agreement with what he was reading and understanding from Scripture. And so in response, he posted these 95 theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. So he grabbed out his hammer and his nail and he pounded it in. And some of you who are woodworkers or carpenters, you think, how appalling! How could he possibly do something to defile such a beautiful wooden door? I don't know if you've ever seen the door, if it was beautiful or not. But I came to understand that the process that he was going through in nailing this to the door was essentially the exact same thing we do when we put a note on the bulletin board. That's how it was practiced in those days. Somebody would post this to the door in the intent that a dialogue or discussion would take place about these issues. In one of the teachings we heard about this over the last few weeks, a gentleman by the name of Al Mohler Jr., he's, in terms of his credentials, he's the president of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's a big to-do, I guess, technically, in terms of his status, but he is a very astute and wise scholar as well. But he says that probably what Martin Luther was doing was he was saying, thinking to himself, well, the Pope is really busy, and he doesn't necessarily have time to take care of all these little details. So I think I will post this to the door, hoping that it will come to his attention. We'll have a dialogue about it, and he will come back and say, Martin, thank you so much for pointing that out. I appreciate the fact that we could do this together and bring about reform to the Catholic Church. But that wasn't necessarily how it worked out. But see, Martin Luther read God's word, as he was trained to do, and began to understand what it was saying was different than what he was being taught. And you could say that that was probably one of the primary causes that led to the Reformation. The question, answering the question, what is the Word of God? And it was a challenge for that day. The Roman Catholic Church believed that the word, God's word was the ultimate standard for all of life and doctrine. But they also believed that it could be found in places outside of Scripture. And as you'll see, they held to a threefold authority structure for God's word. They said it came from Scripture, it came from tradition, what was passed down to them, and it came through a third thing they called the magisterium. And the key component of what makes up this magisterium as being God's word is the authoritative, as they describe, the authoritative teaching office of the the Roman Catholic Church. And primarily that authoritative teaching position was attributed to the Pope. And since, again, if you're not aware, the Roman Catholic Church considers the Pope to be the successor of the Apostle Peter, his official pronouncements were regarded and are regarded as the very Word of God himself. And that's where the problem came in for Luther and for the Reformers. The Reformers agreed that God's Word is God's Word. And God's word was delivered in different ways before Christ came to the earth. But the Reformers believe that it has ceased since then. So the apostles, we understand, as Scripture proclaims that they were the ones who laid the foundation for the church. The prophets, the law, the apostles and their word laid the foundation from which we have the New Testament. And then the New Testament, along with the Old Testament, are the only words they say that are rightly considered the Word of God. And so as a result of that truth, a result of that understanding, I stand here today as a pastor, as a minister of Word and Sacrament in the tradition of the Reformed Church, specifically the Reformed Church in America, declaring today that the principle of sola scriptura, that the Scriptures of alone are the Word of God. And therefore, the Word of God is the only infallible truth, only infallible rule for life and for doctrine. That's what sola scriptura says. It is the only infallible rule for life and doctrine. And we even go on to say it is the only source, and it's the only provision for God for all of life, and it's sufficient for all of life and what we deal with and what we journey through. And so that became true or became revealed in Luther's journey as he began to be challenged. So he posted those 95 theses, and it created quite a stir. It wasn't received possibly the way he had hoped, with open arms and the welcome of reforming of the Catholic Church. Luther didn't want to leave the Catholic Church. He wanted to bring about change within the church. But what happened is he ended up getting the boot. But before that happened, he was invited to come and to give a defense before the Holy Roman Emperor of the time. He was brought to an event that was called wonderfully, and it took place in 1521, called the Diet of Worms. It's disgusting, isn't it? But of course, if you say it in the proper pronunciation, it's Diet of Worms. Doesn't sound so gross anymore, does it? But this event that he came to, he was being challenged, he was being told to recant what he believed and what he had said. And his famous response comes as follows. And I think I had a one error, so it's not since the, but since then. Since then, your majesty and your lordship desires a simple reply. I will answer without horns and without teeth. Unless I am convicted by scripture and plain reason, I do not accept the authority of popes and councils, for they have contradicted each other. My conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against any conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me. Amen. And some scholars attach the last phrase, here I stand, I cannot do otherwise. In the face of the power of the day, the Holy Roman Emperor, he said, no. What I believe God's word says is what I will stand upon. And you know what? It wasn't a new issue. You go back to the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. A serpent came into the picture, and that serpent questioned Adam and Eve on, specifically, it speaks of questioning Eve in terms of, did God really say? Questioning God's word. And instead of simply referring back to God's word and having that be simply sufficient and being done with the whole conversation, what we see the story play out is that Eve decided to investigate for herself. And the reality is we've been doing the same thing ever since. Doubting the sufficiency of God's word and elevating other teaching to a superior level. Again, even as I say that, I'm not going to stand here this morning and say that other forms of teaching and other authorities of truth, or helpers or tools for understanding God's word, the truth, I'm not saying that we disregard those things. Those are God's provision to us. Things like the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort, those three sort of tenets we've held as a Reformed Church for many, many years. Even the Presbyterian Church with the Westminster Catechism, the Longer Catechism, the Shorter Catechism, all those things are valuable tools. But I say in that, they should never be elevated to the equivalent of Scripture and should never, definitely never be placed over and above it. And I think the reason we need to continue to remind ourselves, even 500 years after this took place, and when this whole thing was sort of birthed, called the Reformation, we need to talk about it, because I think we continue to be in danger today. Not danger so much from misusing this idea of sola scriptura, which sometimes we do, or misunderstanding it, which we sometimes do, but I think the greatest danger we face is totally forgetting it. And I think so often that's exactly what we're doing today. It's when you get challenged by people as someone's going through a difficult time in their life, and they say, well, you can't speak to it because you never went through it. Or whenever someone's going through a difficult time and they communicate with me and they make a statement, well, no scripture going to quote at me in a sarcastic way. But that's the reality of the danger we face. Sure, I haven't experienced everything you've experienced in life. Sure, I'm not going through what you're going through at this time and place. But I believe with all my heart that Scripture is sufficient for everything we're going through, for everything we're dealing with in this life, in this world. Maybe it's not going to be explicit and speak to your very specific situation, but it gives us principles, it gives us truths upon which we stand, and we're strengthened for this journey of life. So through Luther, attributed to him, but to the whole Reformation, they said it is Scripture alone. Sola Scriptura. God's word alone that we need to go to for our source of strength, of wisdom, of truth, of guidance, of direction, of rebuke, of correction, whatever it may be. And so that's why, come next Sunday, Pew Bibles will be back in the pews. But, as Pastor Bart has been known to say, I encourage you not to rely on a Bible in the pew, but to bring one from home with you. The nice thing about your Bible from home is you can write in it, you can do different things in it, you can highlight something in it, you can put a note so you remember it for the future, whatever. And I would encourage you to use your Bible in that way. If you have one that wants to remain pristine, then imagine you can never really use it, because as long as you use it, it's not going to remain pristine anymore. But it is meant to be used. And that comes even from my dad, who gave me this Bible years ago. Whenever my dad is a very prepared man, and so he prepares for the future whenever he's going to no longer be with us. He's gone through, he has lists made up of all the different things that kids want. He has had them valued. He has taken the value of those in comparison to his estate value, which, I mean, it's not like we're talking about millions of dollars, so don't worry about that. Don't get too excited, Kiefer kids. It's not the type of inheritance I'm going to get. But he has had those valued, and he makes it so that everything is equal between his three sons. I mean, almost right down to the last penny. My dad is very detailed. And so he asked me what was one thing I would want, and I said, Dad, one thing I want from you, if I could, is one of your Bibles. And so he gave it to me on the spot, because he didn't use it anymore, but it was his first Bible he used whenever he would preach at the West Heights Church, where he was first time as a pastor. And it's something that I treasure more than anything else. But it's something we need to treasure more than anything else, not simply because of whose it was, but because of what it contains. We need to value it and treasure it and use it and dig deep into it, or even as one author says, we need to plunge deep into the waters of God's Word and God's truth. And so if we want to understand how God's Word applies to all of life, how God's Word, possibly something written thousands of years ago, can possibly be sufficient for present-day life, we need to dig into it. Dig into it deeply. So this morning, on this Thanksgiving Sunday, a Sunday where I'm encouraging you to give thanks above all else for God's Word, what it means and it gives us in life. I want to highlight, let me check my watch. Every once in a while I should do that. I'm going to probably have to skate pretty quick, as much as I can skate, through these 6 points. Something I came across this week, and I won't take credit for them. It came from a teacher, author, pastor, scholar named John Piper. And there's 6 reasons why we need to read the Bible every day. I'm not going to get legalistic on you, because that's not what it's about, but 6 reasons why it benefits us to read God's Word. So let's go. First, God's call on every human being is that we glorify Him. Foundational principle upon all we are as believers, as people in this world. God created us to glorify Him. Foundational. And there's three ways we're to glorify Him. First, by knowing Him accurately in our thoughts. Second, by enjoying Him intensely in our emotions. And thirdly, by reflecting Him consistently in our actions. So it's knowing, enjoying, and reflecting. It's mind, heart, and body. And all we are, all we think, all we feel, all we do, glorifying Him. Another way to say it is maybe a little bit different than saying glorifying God, is God is calling each of us to show His supreme greatness. How utterly awesome He is. That's what we're called to display in our lives. And again, how do we do that? By using our mind to grasp His truth. By using our heart to feel His beauty. And by using our body to put that truth and beauty on display in life. Saying, you know, you need to know it with your thoughts, with your mind. You need to enjoy Him with your emotions, with your feelings, with your heart. You need to reflect it with your actions and how you live your life. But how does the Word say it? Scripture that speaks to our existing for His glory, Isaiah 43, 6 through 7. And I thought I'd bless you today since there are no pew Bibles and it would take a lot to Bible surf this morning, but they're on the screen for you. Isaiah 43 says, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, do not withhold. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the end of the earth, everyone who is called by name, whom I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. We are created for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Catch that? Pretty obvious, but did you catch it? Do it all. Not some, not most, not 99%. Do everything you do for the glory of God. It's a simple concept to remember whenever deciding what you should or you shouldn't do in life. And that's a statement, again, I heard this week. You're sort of template or valuation tool in making choices. Saying simply, if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. If you're not sure about something, if you're not sure about a choice, if you're not sure about an action, or if you're not sure about your feelings, if you can't do it to the glory of God, don't do it. My dad had a phrase he taught me when I was young. It's something he learned from his father. When his father in the grocery store business, cigarettes were a big thing then, and it was becoming common for the grocery stores to sell it. It was a wonderful means of revenue, lots of extra money. And at that time, my grandfather, his motto was, if in doubt, do without. He wasn't sure if that's what God wanted. And so the simple answer was, I'm not sure, so I'm not going to do it. And I believe God blessed him for it. But if you can't do it for the glory of God, to the glory of God, don't do it. So that's how we know we're created. We're to do things, everything for His glory. And how can we know Him or glorify Him? By knowing Him. Again, Scripture speaks to that. Specifically, Romans chapter 1. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And it goes on, verse 25, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. And then verse 28, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They knew God, but they didn't honor Him. They didn't glorify Him, and so they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. we don't glorify God in our knowing. We're deceived, we're darkened, we're led astray. So glorify God by knowing, but then also Scripture says we need to glorify God by enjoying Him as well. Psalm 149:5, let the godly exult in glory, let them sing for joy on their beds. Wonderful words. Exult for glory, sing for joy. Here's one other thought when it comes to God's glory and our enjoyment. Another statement I heard, if you are bored by glory, you make it look bad. But if you are joyful in it, you make it look beautiful. So what does our knowing and enjoying of God present to other people? We are created to glorify God. The chief end of humanity, of man and woman, to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We glorify by knowing with our minds, enjoying with our heart, with our emotions, and then living it out with our bodies, with who we are. Point two, seeing God's glory is essential to knowing and enjoying it. You have to see it to know it and enjoy it. Glorifying God, we need to know and enjoy and live it out. So to be able to know and enjoy, you have to see it. Matthew 13:13. Jesus said, this is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus is saying that parable and that in that statement. Humanity has an eye problem. It has a vision, a seeing problem. Not only do I have to have corrective glasses because I don't see things at a distance, I mean, I know who people are out there to a certain extent because I know where you typically sit on a week-by-week basis, but without my glasses, I can't see a thing. And in fact, I need now two types of vision in my glasses. I have these wonderful progressive lenses so that you can't really tell that I need bifocals, but I do. Except I typically take off my glasses to read because it's easier, but I'm just a strange person, and you know that already. But Jesus is saying we have an eye problem. We have a seeing problem. He says you have two types of eyes. You have your physical eyes, and I told you all about mine. But he says you also have heart eyes. And that leads us to Ephesians 1:18, where it says, having the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. Jesus is saying, yeah, you don't have eyes to see, but you need heart eyes to be able to see. We need seeing of the heart, if you can use that phrase. It's emphasizing we need to be able to see with our heart who God clearly is, who God truly is. And in knowing Him and enjoying Him, we will glorify Him. And I think that's a great prayer. A great prayer for ourselves and a great prayer we can pray for other people. Lord, give me seeing of the heart. Lord, give these individuals who are going through challenging things, even these individuals who are going wonderful, blessed things, give them seeing of the heart to be able to see and know you truly in the midst of it. And one other verse in reference to this, 2 Corinthians 4:4. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Yeah. Saying very clearly, some people hear, but they don't see God's glory. They're blinded from seeing the light of the gospel. And there's a lot of stuff that blinds us in life. And I think that's the lie or the deception we wrestle with, how the stuff of life blinds us from seeing the glory and the beauty of who God truly is. And we need to see and understand and appreciate and know and enjoy God's glory to such an extent that is more glorious than anything of the stuff that this life offers or presents. Even the incredible, beautiful, wonderful things that life presents, and the gift of children, the gift of a spouse, the gift of friends, the gift of love, the gift of hope, they all pale what this world offers compared to the glory that God presents. represents. And even Scripture says it's the reality for the devil, for the demons. They believe and they shudder, but they don't truly know God. And unbelievers, they all see with their eyes, but never with their hearts. And there's a very clear example of that in Scripture when we think of Judas. Judas, who walked for 3 years with Jesus, saw everything Jesus did, but the eyes of his heart were blinded. So, chief end, purpose for all humanity is glorify God. We have to see God to be able to know and enjoy Him. So the first key then in seeing God's glory is internal. It starts with the miracle of new birth. Again, Scripture, God's provision for all of life. 2 Corinthians 4:6. For God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Again, a play on words that Paul is using there in his letter. He's saying, playing back, "Let light shine out of darkness," pointing back to creation when Jesus, when the God through Christ the Creator said, "Let there be light." He's illustrating the fact that that also applies to the new creation in terms of us as humanity, the new birth we have through Jesus Christ. When he says, light needs to shine into the darkness of the sin of our lives. A new birth needs to take place. Heard me say it many times, 1 Peter, new birth into a living hope, not only a living hope, but in a future inheritance that is imperishable, unspoiling, and unfading. So to see it, there needs to be an internal change. John 3 gives us this same idea when he says, when Jesus' conversation with Nicodemus, saying, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You need to be born again. New birth needs to take place. And he said, goes on saying, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Flesh cannot see the glory of God. It cannot see that the spiritual life is real. Until that new birth takes place, that new inner life through Jesus Christ takes place, we cannot see, know, and enjoy God. Glorify God. We need to do to glorify God and know Him, enjoy Him, and live it. We need to see Him. And seeing Him starts with an internal change. And also the second key to seeing God's glory is an external one. We must hear and understand the Word of God, the Gospel. Again, what does the Word say? 1 Peter 1:23, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God." That internal change that takes place within us that is necessary to see God, to glorify God, to know Him, to enjoy Him. It's an internal thing, but it comes through the Word of God. Being a born again, becoming a believer in Christ does not happen apart from the Word of God. New birth gives us the ability as well to see and understand the Word of God. And it's a principle that we need to understand as we go about in this life. That we need to preach the Word. It needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be shared. It needs to be spoken in the circumstances, in the situations in people's lives, because then it's that the Holy Spirit is able to use it to bring about the inner transformation in them. To see God, we need to have an internal change, and we also need to have the external proclamation of the Word, hearing and understanding it for ourselves. In fact, that's what Jesus... be careful. Acts 27, when... Christ is speaking these words to Paul, sort of a commissioning of Paul. There it says, "Delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." Saying, they need to hear the Word. And you know what? God so chooses to use humans to proclaim His Word. A statement I wrote down, God's redeeming work is always done through human agency. So if we sit back on our hands and do nothing, what's God going to do? Well, maybe we'll get the day where he's going to raise up the stones and have the stones and the trees cry out because we don't do it. But how about let's do it instead? Because it gives God joy and pleasure in us glorifying him by proclaiming his word. So we're trying to track around here to why read God's word. We're called to glorify him in everything, knowing, enjoying, living it. In order to glorify him, we need to see him. In order to see him, we need to have an interchange, new birth, new life. And we also need to hear and understand the word of God. And then when we are internally awakened to the glory of God, and when we become externally focused on the word of God, then we are able to see God in all of his glory. That's what we see in 1 Samuel 3:21. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh. For the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. God revealed himself by the word. A question as we think of this, as we wrestle with this glorifying God, this whole concept of scripture alone and its sufficiency for life. What is the greatest desire of your heart? What is the greatest desire of my heart? Is it possibly to meet God, to know God, to walk in intimacy with God? The reality is, when we are internally awakened to the glory of God, when we are externally focused on the Word of God, we're able to see God in all of His glory, and that Word of God becomes alive within us and through us. That truth, that reality, that awakening simply doesn't come by reading of the word, but it also comes in proclaiming it. And sometimes the only way it really becomes real is not simply by reading, but only when we proclaim it. When we begin to see it, how it meets the situations and circumstances of our lives. And then last, we work full circle. As John Piper says, therefore, we give ourselves to careful, thoughtful reading of God's inspired spokesman, like the Apostle Paul. The inspired spokesmen, the inspired individuals that recorded God's word for us today. Evidence of that, 1 Corinthians 2. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. A lot of words there. But I think that's reflecting on Paul's inspiration, his divine inspiration as he writes. He says, I am taught by the Spirit. So the words that he imparts are God's words. So we need to come back. How do we glorify God? We glorify God by knowing him and enjoying him and then living it out. In order to enjoy and know him, we need to see him. It requires an internal, external change. And ultimately means we need to give ourselves to thoughtful reading of God's truth. Ephesians 3:4, Paul says, when you read this, when you read God's word, when you read my letter to you, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. It says you need to read it to get understanding. You can't just lay it under your pillow or put it on your nightstand or do whatever. You need to read it for it to become part of who you are. You need to ingest it. And it says, Paul says, then you will get and understand the meaning and the mystery of Christ. And not only that, 2 Timothy, in his writing there to Pastor Timothy, says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Saying, don't just hear the sermon on Sunday, or don't just tune out the pastor from a sermon on Sunday, but think it over. And especially when the pastor confuses the message and makes it more difficult than it needs to be, continue to think over and look to God's word so that you can get, the Lord will give you understanding. But the proclamation says, think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Think, the Lord will give. Think, the Lord will give. Don't turn off your minds, but continue to think, continue to dig, continue to walk in it. I believe with all my heart, we won't necessarily go out and post 95 theses on a church door, or again, modernize it, put it on the bulletin board. The property committee might get upset if you're nailing things to the front door. We don't want to offend anyone. But as you wrestle with these things, continue to understand. As you wrestle with circumstances, we have brothers and sisters, Lord, we can walk with, but we continue to point us back to the Word of God. Continue to come to it and understand its sufficiency, its efficacy, its efficiency, its ability to bring and do about change and hope in the midst of whatever we're dealing with, whatever circumstances. So Luther said, "My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant anything, for to go against conscience is neither right nor safe. God help me." And I pray as we leave here today, as we think of the sufficiency of God's Word, Scripture alone, sola scriptura, that we will go forth from this place saying, "Here I stand on God's Word and His Word alone." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the provision of Scripture. Lord, even as we removed Bibles from the pews, we think of many cultures, many people groups, language groups that do not have your Word written for them. I thank you, Lord, for ministries like Wycliffe and Bible translators that do this work to continue to bring about the distribution of your Word so that people can understand it for themselves. Even as Luther did, as he was working through and as he rewrote the New Testament by himself, in a very short period of time, into the German language. And in some ways, they say, creating the German language to an extent through doing that process. And we thank you, Lord, for inspiring them, for inspiring others to do that as well. And Lord, for the provision we have, that not only can we have it in English, we can have it in modern English, we can have it in an older form of English, we can have it in a paraphrased form of English, whatever that may be. We can have it in our birth tongue that we grew up with and were familiar with from our childhood. Lord, what a gift. A gift so much that I have multiple copies sitting on a shelf in my office. And we probably have multiple copies sitting around our home as well. But Lord, let us not simply use that as a sort of a pin in our cap or something to say, "Well, look at me." But Lord, that we would use your Word to do what we're ultimately created to do, glorify you. Let us glorify you by knowing you, by enjoying you, by living our lives for you. And let us understand that to get to that point, we need to see you and see how you work internally and how you work through your Word and how you give us eyes to see. Lord, all those details, continue to flesh it out in us. Let us leave here today not simply saying, "Yeah, okay, sola scriptura, got it." Lord, it would become part of who we are. Especially as we face challenging circumstances, difficult stuff in life, that here we stand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.